Tonight is the last evening. Father God, we give you the meeting again. As you wrote in Isaiah, everything you prophesied came to pass. And you also are showing what will happen in the future. We pray that through this book, by your word, by Isaiah, that you will also show us what will happen, what will occur in the future. We do not just want to know the past, what you have already accomplished. We long, we have a desire to see what you have promised, which is that you will show us what is the future. You are God. And tonight we open our hearts to you, enlighten our understanding, shine into our hearts and give us revelation. Show us what is to come. Strengthen our faith so that we can prepare ourselves properly for the future. We thank you for this time and for your word through Isaiah. Amen. It is wonderful that at this time the Lord is opening this book to us. It's not my decision. You have to really believe me. I'm not that wise. That is His decision. God already ordained or predetermined the conferences. We don't have any choice. Praise the Lord. It's good not to have any choice. But we follow Him and we allow and permit Him to speak what He wants to. And right now, we can see that this book is so up to date and current. It's quite astounding, amazing. And especially in this last chapter of this section, the Lord emphasized that He is God, and He also proved it by prophesying what, or just saying what is going to happen in the future. And He also demonstrated it at that time. And I hope that He will show us something, not just what had happened in the past, but that He will also show us what will happen in the future. And that is important for us. There's no reason why God would not show us today or show us now what's going to happen in the future, especially what's going to happen right now at the end of the age. And I believe that it's very sovereign that we have come to this point tonight, the last night of the conference. And this is also our desire. Lord, show us. I believe that it's very, very important. Or do we not want to know it? Or do we think we don't need to know it? We don't need to know a lot if we think like that. Then God doesn't have to show us everything, right? If God is prepared to show us, then we also have to be prepared to say, yes, amen. We want to know it. Or do we not want to know it? We can also go finish and just go home. But no. I am convinced that the Lord wants to show us something through Cyrus. What is important, not just historical evidence. That doesn't help us. It doesn't help us just to know the historical things that God did with Cyrus. It already happened. Then why should we know what Cyrus still did? But that the emphasis is so strong and quite clearly carried out as the Lord spoke concerning the Messiah, that truly should mean something to us. I cannot imagine that God just showed it to us what he was going just to show us what Cyrus, that he fulfilled what he had spoken concerning Cyrus. No, the prophecy in the Bible is not just for the past, but always has an aspect for the future here. I do not want to claim that I know everything. No, our understanding is limited, but at least God will give us signs or point illusions. And so we can see between the 69th week and the 70th week, there was a long period of time because Daniel did not know the new covenant because it was hidden in the time of the old covenant, in the Old Testament. But today we know that between the 69th and the 70th week, there were the 2,000 years of the new covenant. And now, sometime, at some point, the 70th week, prophetic week, has to start. Right? Don't you believe that, Steve? It has to happen sooner or later, right? I don't think it'll still take 100 years, or? I don't think so. I don't believe it. Surely not. So, we have to ask the Lord, Lord, how long? As the fifth seal of the martyrs that were underneath the altar, they asked the Lord in Revelation, how long, O Lord? Or do you not have the desire that he would come quickly? Did the Lord not say, see, behold, I am coming? Really? I am coming quickly. And this quickly is specifically applying to us today. And I believe that anyone who loves the Lord, and if you're in the Spirit today, then we do have a feeling, a sense that the Lord is coming soon. And we also see that in our age, it seems like it already is looking like Sodom and Gomorrah, truly. Did the Lord not say? His return will not just be as the days of Noah, but as the days of Lot. Look at today. Look around. The whole situation, this shame, everything that the people are doing today. And even the last president of the U.S., in 2015, he gave a speech at the University of California to the graduating class. The graduating class in front of so many young people, he said, the greatest, the most progressive achievement in this age, how do you say that in English? How do you say that in German? My German is deteriorating. The greatest, the most progressive achievement in our age today is the legalization of gay marriage. And that is the most progressive achievement. He can't remember the German word. He can't even repeat his statement. It's so terrible. It's a good thing that I can't repeat it. My goodness. My goodness. If that is not Sodom and Gomorrah, then I don't know what it is. Everything is being legalized, and we call it progress, liberty, freedom. We boast in it, that finally we have been liberated. And if someone says something against it, you're intolerant. What kind of age is this that we live in today? So, praise the Lord. We have to have a sense to really see that the end must be coming soon. Yes. Today in this age, almost everything is permitted. The right becomes wrong, is called wrong, and what is wrong is also praised, and it's okay, wonderful, and it's progress. Everything is upside down. For this reason, it's also a sign to us that the Lord must come back soon. It's very necessary. Praise the Lord. It's very important. And for this reason, we also have to see, in principle, why the Lord spoke so clearly concerning Cyrus. Of course, it was a comfort for his people in those days, because God already foretold that they would be led into captivity. Then God gave them an assurance or reassurance and comforted them and assured them, I will bring you back from Babylon. And to even give, to strengthen their faith, make it more firm, he even named Cyrus. And he said it more than once in Isaiah. And he spoke it in detail, what he will do with this man. It's quite astounding. Amazing. And that means God really intends to fulfill every step that he wrote or said. And that is wonderful. And we also have to believe it, that if the time has come, then God will also prepare such a man today who will be able to broker the peace treaty in the Middle East, the covenant in the Middle East. In the eyes of man, it's impossible. It's so difficult. It's so difficult. But with God, it's very simple. For man, it's impossible. Many have already tried in the past, but it's impossible. It never worked. It was never successful because the time hadn't come yet. And they were not the right man for the job. But when the right man comes, then it will be very simple for him. Praise the Lord. So, God prepared this important man, Cyrus. And let's come back to the outline. Let's come back to the outline. On page 6. Specific prophecy regarding Cyrus. Roman numeral 9. Some 200 years before his reign. in 536 BC. Actually, 1 year ahead of time, he already conquered Babylon. It was so easy, he barely fought. He just marched in. It's quite amazing. The gates of Babylon were completely open for him. They weren't shut. He just walked right in. He marched in, and he took over Babylon. That's not so simple. But the Lord said it, and the Lord did it, and it wasn't a problem for him. It's wonderful. And now we can see in all these verses. Should we read it, or do we not need to? God uses this historical evidence to show us that the Lord is the only true God. Calling Cyrus, the Lord called Cyrus by his name. His name. He was called Cyrus by name long before he existed. Even before the Persian-Median kingdom came into being. And also in point 2, A2, his origin is from the east. You know, in this chapter, it shows it so clearly that he's coming from the north. And also from the east. He said south. He meant east. Because, indeed, he was a Mede. He was actually a Persian. But he was also the general, the ruler in the kingdom of Medes. He came from both sides. And he wrote very clearly where this man should come from, the Median Empire. And he was made a ruler and a conqueror, feared by the nations. Let's go ahead and read that. Actually, we already read these verses, right? Maybe we should read it again, just to get an impression, be impressed. Chapter 41, verse 2, who raised up one from the east? Who in righteousness called him to his feet? The Luther version said that he woke up, raised up this righteous man. You can't think that he is righteous in our eyes. No. There is no righteous one. Not, God says, not even one. There's no righteous one. But it means that what he's doing in the eyes of God, he's doing the right thing. That doesn't mean that he is flawless. But it's even written, even though he didn't know God, God already chose him. So we cannot think about righteousness according to our own understanding. But this man does everything that is right. This is what he means. Who gave the nations before him and made him rule over kings? That means no one can withstand him. That doesn't mean that they don't fight. They don't fight him, but even though they tried to fight him, they will not win. But this man, God already predetermined that he will conquer. Who gave them as the dust to his sword. as driven stubble to his bow, who pursued them, and etc. Now let's continue to read on. And the outline, point 4, foretelling his character, a righteous man. As I mentioned, you have to understand it in this way, that this man will do everything what God told him to do. That Cyrus allowed 40,000 Jews to leave Babylon and go to Jerusalem is not selbstverständlich. A given. It's not a given, but he did it, and that was right. It was righteous, not according to man's eyes, but because God said it and prepared it. That man was generous. And history shows that Cyrus, after he had conquered a country, he was very generous. He let the land keep their religious practices and continue on in them. In this sense, he was right. That doesn't mean that he didn't kill anyone. But no, of course, at war, and let's go look at point B. Designated by God as a righteous one. If God says that he is righteous, then you have to say amen. But again, not according to your concept. Surely he's not a perfect man. And God made him the anointed. Do you think God would call a Gentile king an anointed one? Do you think he's anointed like the Messiah? Of course not. But God prepared this man and chose him. He appointed him. Yes, he appointed him and raised him up for this specific purpose and set him apart for this reason. God even called him the shepherd. What can we say about this? Do you think that Cyrus was a perfect man? Of course not. He performed all God's pleasure according to his word. Not everyone can do this. And now we continue on to see with regards to God's purpose. Point 1a, he will destroy Babylon. Yes. He's God's instrument to destroy Babylon, or his weapon to destroy Babylon. And it was fulfilled. Indeed, it was fulfilled. Then, point B, he released God's people to return to Jerusalem. That is literally what was written. You know, at that time, all the surrounding nations were enemies of Israel. And now here's one that came along and allowed these people to return. And not only that, all the golden vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had brought to Babylon, he gave everything back, and they should go to Jerusalem with it to rebuild the temple. That's a miracle, a wonder. So in this way, that man was righteous. Not because he got direct, but it was through, instruction, but he got it. But it is written in Isaiah, and he truly did it. And he recognized this one true God, and he took this word. He realized that it was God, the one who made heaven and earth, the one of Israel, the God of Israel, commanded me to build this house in Jerusalem. That really is a wonder. So specifically for the rebuilding of the temple, it was so specific. God, who dwells in Jerusalem, and he didn't force anyone. He said, go voluntarily. All those of Jews in Babylon, if God called you, and you're happy to volunteer to go, then go. Such a generous man in this sense. Oh Lord. Point D. And he lay the foundation of the temple. We shouldn't say that that's obvious or self-evident. Oh yeah, man came and he was prepared to do all those things. Do you think that's obvious? That's self-evident? No. It's because God prepared this man. And it's also been recorded that when Cyrus came into power, it happened so quickly. It really happened quickly. It's amazing. Then it says in Isaiah 45 verse 13, I have raised him up he did not do it for any price or reward. It was not a gain for him as a king. That means he doesn't care to gain more gold. And yet, even though he didn't care about gold and gifts, it's written that God gave him all the hidden treasures, the hidden riches. He didn't want it, but God gave it to him. Here you go. What king who becomes a king doesn't feel like gathering more riches, like Hezekiah, for instance? Hezekiah. He gathered so much treasure for himself, and he became proud. And this man, he didn't want gold or silver or gifts, but God gave him everything. That is a wonderful point. And then, gradually, he got to know this Lord, this God. So with respect to God's purpose with his people, it's very important to see Cyrus fulfilled God's purpose with the people of Israel. Somehow, we don't know, but somehow this man had a heart for the people, the Jews, and let them go. And with his position and power and his authority as king, he used that to help the people of Israel to go back, to return. That's not an obvious thing or self-evident thing. That's also a characteristic of Cyrus. And with respect to the nations, point two. You know, if Cyrus had not come into power, and in the end he conquered all these nations, do you think he would have the authority to just let the Jews go home? No. No. That means this man has to have this position and power to do it. Otherwise, it wouldn't happen. He had to have this position. And that's why, with respect to the nations, he conquered them and ruled over the kings. And this, he conquered this whole region, especially Babylon. Praise the Lord. And God, point B, will open before him the double doors and gates. No one can try and shut the door with force. Even if you try and shut it and lock it, the Lord still has the key and he'll open the door. Does that remind you of someone who has the keys of David, who opens and no one can shut, and who shuts and no one can open? And here we can also see with this man, I don't know if it was the key of David that the Lord used, probably not, but he had the capability and power, and it was just very simple to open the doors for Cyrus. And gates, doors and gates. And he makes the crooked places straight, point C. That doesn't mean that everything would go very smoothly. It's hilly. There's a lot of opposition, surely, during his time. Many people who were fighting against it. Of course, the nations wouldn't just drop over dead for him. But it doesn't matter how hard they fought against him, God will level all these hills. And that's also a characteristic that God is using this man. And God did it. God didn't do it for Cyrus's sake. He didn't do it because he treasured Cyrus in such a way. But God wanted to fulfill his purpose. This is what it's all about. Point D. Breaking in pieces the gates of bronze. And cutting the bars of iron. It doesn't matter how strong it was, how strong the gates and the bars were. It's not so simple. When we read it, we imagine that it was so simple for Cyrus. No, he still had to fight. He had to encourage his hosts, his armies, and break through. Don't think there was no resistance to his time. Surely, there was great resistance. The nations didn't just give themselves, and come, I'll invite you, Cyrus. Now you can take over my land. And here's the throne. Go ahead and sit down. It's not that simple. Without a fight, it wouldn't happen without a fight. And point E, God gives him the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of secret places. And he will be guided by the Almighty God who held his right hand. Think about this point. I'll be right back. Excuse me. You can still have some fellowship about it. Let's sing 398. Thank you.
looking forward to it.
Let me read chapter 46 to you from verse 9. Chapter 46, verse 9. And this section is also concerning Cyrus. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. And this emphasis is very important because it's not in the sense regarding Cyrus, but regarding God's plan and his purpose. To fulfill God's purpose, he chose this man. God has to use a man or use men. And in this case, he didn't use a Jew, but one from the Gentiles. 46:9. And remember, when we had the conference in the book of Daniel, especially Daniel chapter 9, the Lord gave us this impression that he will make this power, this covenant with power. Without power, this covenant will not come about. You have to know this. Almost no other translation wrote that. Because others just said, and they will make a covenant. They will secure a covenant or confirm a covenant. But what does it mean to confirm a covenant? But really, the best translation is he will make a covenant with might or with power, a covenant with many. Today, without power, there will not be peace. And that is someone who's sitting in a White House has said that and emphasized that more and many times. Without power, there is no peace. This is really the case. And God foretold us that. I am God, and there is none like me, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And that is the point here. That does not mean that he will fulfill it by itself from heaven. No. God will fulfill it by preparing the proper man for this proper job. And we have to understand and see this. And for that, and this is what it's all about in this section, that we will believe that surely God will fulfill Daniel chapter 9 according to what he has said. And how will he do it? Now we should see on Isaiah's account how he will fulfill it. Today, he also needs a man who's capable to carry this thing out. And so, here, how is he going to do that? In verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, a bird of prey. He called him a bird of prey. It's not an eagle. It's a bird of prey. Did we make that change? He's not an eagle. He's a bird of prey. It's very important to see this also. And now the Lord says that Cyrus is a bird of prey. The man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Yes. We have to see this. So God already has prepared everything, especially now in our age, today. Everyone knows that this peace treaty in the Middle East is the most important thing that should occur today. It's the most important thing, without doubt. So let's continue on in chapter 48, verse 14. Then God again said here, all of you, assemble yourselves and hear. God wants to make sure that everybody knows it. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. No matter if there are so many mountains standing before him, so much opposition, so many difficulties, since this man started his position, there were unstoppable problems and resistance from all sides, as was never before. Never before has there been a president in the U.S., and right after, there were swarms of demonstrations and many attacks. Bad news, fake news. There's a huge mound or pile of that stuff. And up until today, he's still standing. And this man, he is not afraid. He has no fear. He knows exactly what he wants to do, and no one can deter him. It's still going to come. You will see it. We will see it. Why? Not because he's so capable. Maybe that's part of it, to have such a character. You know, if God chooses a weak-hearted man and places him there, he would have a heart attack today already. And the pressure of the people and difficulties. But praise the Lord, God is not stupid. He is using a man who can withstand all these things. Praise the Lord. And his way will prosper. At least up to this point, to this day. And I want to tell you, in the entire history of all the presidents in the USA, there is no one who expressed so much that he is a friend of Israel during his campaign. He already promised He will surely accomplish or broker this peace treaty. He promised. That will be his priority. No other president in the U.S., and I'm not saying that he really is the one, but there are signs, allusions. There is no other president who at the beginning of his presidency cared about this matter. They always wait till the very end. Even the last president was an enemy of Israel. Can you imagine that? But this man was completely different. He declared himself as a friend of Israel, and someone interviewed him. How is it, Mr. President? How do you see the peace treaty in the Middle East? It's so difficult. It's very challenging, this interviewer said, the man who interviewed him. Do you know what he said? The more difficult it is, the more it's a challenge to me, and I have a greater desire to do it. I like this challenge.
I like the challenge.
I like the challenge. So wonderful. He has this attitude. You can't do anything about it. Maybe you could say, oh, that's a dumb answer. I don't care if it's a dumb answer or not. But that was in his heart. Don't think that, oh, you're for that man. No, I am not for any man. I'm for God. But if God is using this man, I say amen. That's not my choice. God has to use someone or another, right? God has to use someone. And who am I to say, no, I don't like him? Even if the whole world doesn't like him, and it's truly so, the whole world hates him, okay? Have you heard anything good about this man in Germany? Who heard something good about this man in Germany? Even at the time of the campaign, I was in Korea and visiting them, the people said, John, who's going to win? Surely it's that lady. I told them, no, the man is going to win. No, that can't be. All the news is so against him, and they report so many terrible things. I said, no, he is going to win. And then after he won, he sent me an email. John, you were right. He won. It wasn't that I was right, but God was right. He has the right. He's right. God is right. And sure enough, it was in his heart, whether it was with a good purpose or a bad purpose, it doesn't matter. He wants to bring about this peace treaty. Yes. And his son-in-law is a Jew. So, please, I'm not trying to praise this man. Don't think that I'm praising him. I don't know him. I never saw him. I never spoke with him on the phone.
Was
Once somebody asked him, and I saw the video on the interview. It was also an interview.
Mr. Trump? Do you pray?
But the question, Mr. Trump, do you pray? Do you know what this man answered? Before, I didn't, because it was only my own business. If I made mistakes, it only affected me, not the others. If I lost money in any kind of business venture, I only damage myself. But now I'm sitting in the White House. If I make a mistake, if I make a decision that is a mistake, it doesn't just affect me, but the whole nation. And the whole, all the people, even the whole world. I can't go on without prayer. I need wisdom from God to lead me. I'm not able to do that myself, on my own. Can you imagine that he said that? I heard that with my own ears. So, it's not so simple. So who knows? But I just want to let you know that sooner or later, God also has to use a person to do this work. Whether the whole world likes him or not, I don't think anybody likes him. But that doesn't matter. It's not important. Today many people don't like you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, right? As long as we're doing God's plan and fulfilling His purpose, that's all that matters and that's important. And this man doesn't care if someone likes him or not. Right? So tonight, I don't want to say that it is that he's the one, but I just want to let you know, sooner or later, somehow, and it's possible that it is him, because the time is so near. I'm not saying that he is it, but I'm telling you that it is possible that it is him. Praise the Lord. And as I can see, there are many similarities. Very many similarities. But we cannot say exactly whether he is the one or not. But I hope that he's the one. I also hope that he's not the one. Because if he's the one, then we have less time left over. We have less time left over. But if he's not it, then we have more time. But as we know from Hezekiah, that's also good. But it wasn't the case with Hezekiah. Oh, I forgot about Hezekiah. I'm so impressed with Cyrus. Yes, that's right. Of course, if the Lord grants us more time, we have more time for preparing. That's clear. But it's not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. He is God. We don't take any side. We're not for man or for people. We're not doing any kind of political campaign for someone. Never. Far be it that we would do that. But our heart is for God's purpose and that it would be fulfilled. And here, in this time in Isaiah, God told us how He would do it in those days. But surely, it's not just for us to see and know historically. It's so easy to know it historically. But God will surely, He will surely again choose such a man today and prepare him. And as I briefly mentioned earlier, Netanyahu and the Sanhedrin and the high priest in Jerusalem, he called Mr. Trump. You should be the modern Cyrus to help us rebuild the third temple. We appeal to you as the modern day Cyrus to help us to help Israel to build the third temple. Where do they get this thought? From previous presidents? With previous presidents, this thought never came to them. Why didn't they have that impression from Obama? Obama, you're the modern-day Cyrus today. So please, there are signs and indications that we shouldn't just close our eyes and say, no, it doesn't matter. That's nonsense. Stupid. And maybe people say that. But what if it's the true? What if it was truly predetermined and appointed by God? He who laughs at the end will laugh the best. He who laughs last, laughs the best. Let it stand. The burden of the Lord tonight is to say that, oh yes, He's the one. That's why when John said we have only 7 years, I said no, maybe. Because we can't say it so certain, with such certainty. No one can say that. But we can also just shut our eyes and say, it doesn't matter to me. No, it does matter to us. We do want to know who is going to do this work. It matters to me. I don't want to be surprised, taken by surprise, and suddenly, He's there. That's not good either. But we shouldn't be so convinced and then be disappointed. We have to be reasonable and say, Lord, You spoke. You will show us. You promised You will show us what will happen, what will come. And the Spirit that dwells in us also said that He will show us what is to come. And why not? And what's so important for us in the future? Tell me. One is how we should finish building the church today, which is Zion. That's important for us. And the second point that's important for me, Lord, when are You coming? Everything is unimportant to me. Not important. What's important? What's more important to you? I don't know. Maybe there are more important things.
Ja, und das gehört zum Bau von Zion.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear what he said.
How do we restore the priesthood?
And that's where the building of Zion, step by step, the Lord is recovering this. But this matter of the peace treaty is not step for step. It's when the right time comes and the right man comes, then it'll happen. And we do have the right to ask the Lord, Lord, show me what is to come. Show me what is going to happen. That's why the Lord said, wake up. Be watchful that this day would not overcome you as a thief in the night. That the day will come as a thief, but not to us. If we're not careful, it will come as a thief in the night, and then we'll be sitting on the ground, on the floor. Crying.
So,
I hope the Lord will grant us grace. We don't just want to believe, just like with blindly, but we want to be awake and watchful. Show us, Lord, that this day would not overtake us as a thief in the night. That is not good. If we are watchful all the time, then we will also correspondingly prepare ourselves. But if we are sleeping, we don't need that. That doesn't matter. We'll all be raptured, blah, 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 etc., etc. So I'm sorry. But then you will see. Then indeed, we'll be staying on the ground, sitting when he comes. So praise the Lord. We'll end the meeting here tonight. Think about it. There are many signs and similar descriptions that are written in Isaiah. There are too many similarities. And hopefully, if we are watchful, and if he really is that man, the Lord will give us more confirmation. And it is good that we know about Cyrus. Then you can compare. Then we can know. She said that she has a feeling that the peace treaty would be signed this year. And she said, I don't think it will happen that quickly. I don't want to say when it's going to happen. We don't have to speculate, but we can just wait. But it's good to know exactly what the scripture says about Cyrus. Because the one who should come will also be led as Cyrus was led. Surely he would not have, it won't be without difficulty and problems, but God will hold his right hand firmly and will lead him through thick and thin, and he will succeed. Praise the Lord. It is good to pay attention to this. Praise the Lord.